It's nice that you're here. This morning we're going to continue our look in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, that would be good. Now, as we look at this text, we're going to focus on three questions. First, why does Paul pray for the Ephesians? Second, what does he pray for them? And third, why does he pray for them to see God's power? Well, why does Paul pray for the Ephesians? Look in verses 15 and 16. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. What have the Ephesians accomplished? That's actually fairly stunning. Remember the two greatest commandments, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your mind. What'd they do? I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. And what's the second greatest commandment? You should love your neighbor as yourself. Look at that second piece where he says, and your love for all of God's people. The Ephesians are working hard on fulfilling the two greatest commands. Paul is grateful for this. That's why he's praying in thanks to God for these people. I would have to say that was a pretty good compliment. Can people say that about our church? Are we loving God with all our heart? Are we loving our neighbors as we love ourselves? Do people thank God for us? Paul begins by telling the Ephesians that he prays constantly for them. Now in the message, verse 16 says, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Because Paul is so pleased with what he hears about them. Now, I'm guessing that finding time to pray was difficult for Paul. You have to understand, Paul was not an ascetic living out in the desert with nothing to do other than to pray. He ministered. He worked hard making tents. He planted churches. He preached. He trained leaders. He was beaten. He was, by the way, writing a lot of letters. And yet, it seems, Paul does an awful lot of praying. And a lot of times I think that we find ourselves so distracted and so busy that we have trouble finding the time to pray. What could make someone as busy as Paul push all of that aside? What drives him to turn to God in prayer? Well, I think we see those three things. Praising God turns into praying to God. Now, you might remember from last week when Brother Anderson was very gratefully at the last minute up here. And I was very appreciative for that, brother. He covered verses 3 to 14. And you might remember that in the original Greek, that's all one sentence. It's a long sentence, but it is a sentence. And what's he doing? He's praising God, yes? Now, Paul is praising God for the work he's already done in saving the Ephesians. And now Paul is moving on to prayer. And he saw the greatness of what God had done in the lives of the Ephesians. And so he's driven to pray. What drove Paul to pray here is not a problem. Instead, what drives him to pray was his vision of the greatness of God. And I think sometimes as American Christians, we're driven to pray because we have overwhelming desires for God to fix our problems. Paul is driven to pray because he is overwhelmed by the glory of God. Paul is moved to pray because he's passionate about God's work in the lives of other people. We don't know specifically what it was about the Ephesian church that excited Paul so much that he continuously prayed for them. Was it because they shared so well with one another? Were they fearless in the face of economic pressure? Were they bearing one another's burdens? Were they evangelistic? Whatever it was, Paul's concept of what was happening in the Ephesian church was such that it moved him to excitement. And I think Paul always stayed focused on what we seem to forget. That what we do as a body of Christians isn't just a series of small events or rituals. The church, as the body of Christ, is the center of God's plan for the world. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And that all by itself is enough to pray to God and thank Him for His plan. Third, Paul prays because he knows that God is responsible for what is happening in the lives of those people in the Ephesian church. God had worked in their lives to bring about those things. And you can't read the entirety of Ephesians chapter 1 and not see that Paul has a big view of God. And maybe we struggle with our prayer lives, not because we're bad at the habit of praying, but maybe we struggle with seeing how big God really is. Because if our eyes aren't open to see the greatness of God's work, we struggle with praying and thanking Him for the greatness of His work. Now, Paul also told us why he prayed, and now he's going to tell us for what he prays. Look in verse 17. It says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Wow. He doesn't pray that we have a comfortable life. He's not praying that our jobs get better. He's not praying that the Ephesians avoid persecution. Tim Keller wrote in his book on prayer, "It is remarkable that in all of Paul's writings, or in all of his writings, Paul's prayers for his friends contain no appeals for changes in their circumstances." Paul prays that God would open the eyes of our hearts. He's praying that we would know God better, because Paul finds that a needful thing. And this is even more interesting if we keep in mind the New Testament picture of a prayer. It is a matter of urgency, of life and death. And later on in Ephesians, Paul's going to say that our struggle is with spiritual forces, and he's going to start using imagery of warfare. And he knows that the Christian life is a struggle. Prayer is urgent and important. Yet Paul prays that they would know God, that they grow in the knowledge of God. Paul's praying that they're enlightened by God so that they can see three things that he lists specifically. First, the hope of their calling. The riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparable great power for us who believe. Now, with all the issues the Ephesians had to deal with their life, Paul prays that they will see these things. As you were on your way here this morning, what was it that was going through your mind in terms of what you felt like you needed? Was it that you needed to know God better? We should see knowing God as one of the most important needs in our lives. The English preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "Our supreme need is to know God." And I think that Paul knew that, since his life was pretty well turned upside down by knowing God. We're tempted to see becoming a Christian as crossing the finish line. The goal is the waters of baptism. But the waters of baptism is not a finish line. It's a starting line. Becoming a Christian is the beginning of growing in the knowledge of God. We're always striving to grow in our faith, to know more about God, to look more like Jesus to the people around us. And so the question is, do you know God? Do you desire to know God? Is our church described as a community that's striving to know God? Paul knows the value of knowing God is so great that it beats any other prayer for people. So why does Paul pray for them to see God's power? Well, Paul mentions three things that he hopes they can come to see. And he's focusing on seeing the power of God. Look in verse 19. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's the power that is working in us. It is the same power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and exalted him above every power in the heavens. This is how Paul thinks about the power of God in our lives. The power that brought Jesus back to life and exalted him is working in us. Now, we'll focus a lot on resurrection power. But we don't, I think, spend enough time on the exaltation. The exaltation of Jesus is a necessary piece of theology. Paul tells us that we're at war with the spiritual forces of the world. These are the powers that pile temptations and struggles on us until we're frequently at our breaking point. And Paul says that Christ was raised above everything, even those forces that cause us so much trouble. Christ was raised above all that, and we are in Christ. He is Lord over all of them. Our problems can't defeat Christ, and because that same power is at work in us, those forces don't overcome us. Paul's view of God differs a lot from many of us, because a lot of us might pray, God, do something powerful. Well, Paul doesn't ask God to use more of his power. Paul is so aware that God is already doing powerful things that he simply prays that the Ephesians open their eyes and be able to see it. God is alive and active. He is more active than sometimes we realize. Paul seems to say to many of us that our biggest problem is that we are blind to God's power. We don't always see that the same power can assist us. We shouldn't say that we cannot overcome any sin, whether it's addiction, hatred, greed, whatever. The power of God that works in us is stronger than all of our sins, because we have the power of God working in us. And we need to answer one more question. Why do we need to see this power that's at work in us? There are a number of reasons, but we're just going to go over two of them. First, we need to see God's power in order to live our best Christian life, because we can't do it on our own. One concern, particularly with a book like Ephesians, is that we open it to chapter 1 and we go, wow, that's kind of abstract theology about predestination, being called. Chapter 2 has a lot of nice stuff about being saved by grace. Chapters 2 and 3 talk about the mystery of Christ and dealing with Gentiles. Chapter 4 kind of deals with apostles and prophets and the unity of the faith. And so we skip through that and don't necessarily pause enough. And then we get to chapter 5, where it says, flee sexual immorality. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then Paul starts giving advice to children and to parents, and we're like, okay, this is more practical. This is what I was looking for. And we try and fix those problems while we're still blind to the power of God. Paul started not with what we need to do. He starts with what God is already doing. He doesn't want us to go through Ephesians, jump to chapter 5 without having gone through chapter 1 that explains to us the power of God. It's hard to apply God's advice for our lives before we see God's power working in our lives.
Amen.
If you're a non-Christian, please understand that Christianity is not a lot of rules for life improvement. Christianity is not even centered on rules. Christianity is centered on a God who is at work in our lives and in this world. The second reason that Paul wants us to see God's power is that seeing God's power around us motivates us to do work for the kingdom. Augustine said to pray as if everything depends on God, and then work as if everything depends on you. If you go look for that particular quote, you will find that it is variously attributed to about 16 different guys. St. Augustine was the first one I found, like chronologically, who said it. I think the importance of this is easily seen through thinking of a common occurrence of being a parent. So you ask your child to do something, and his or her response is, "I can't." The child doesn't have the confidence or perhaps the power or motivation to do what you've asked him or her to do. But it is amazing how all of that changes the moment you sit down and are willing to help. The moment you are doing it and the child is sharing in the work that you are doing. Seeing the power of God can be an enormous motivation to work. And it's not because you saw a void that God left and you need to fill. Instead, we see the presence of God in the oppressed, in the struggling brother or sister, in the dying grandparent, in impoverished communities, in people who haven't heard the gospel, in our own life in the midst of our own weaknesses. And that drives us to work, not because God needs you to pick up where he left off, but because God invited you to be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, co-workers in God's fields. So we need to have our eyes open to see God's power around us. And sometimes, perhaps even this morning, we find ourselves at a breaking point in our own lives. And we need to see the power of God that is at work in our own lives to get a glimpse of the God who is mighty on our side, there with us in the depths of our struggles in marriage, temptations, griefs. God is there, working powerfully in our lives, whether we realize it or not. We all need to see that. And so we need to pray for each other that we will see the power of God. Husbands, pray that your wives will see the power of God. Wives, see that your husbands will see the power of God. As parents and grandparents, we can pray that our children grow in the knowledge of God. Pray that they can come to see the power of God at work around them. Pray for our church that our eyes can be opened to see the mighty power of God working in our midst. There is nothing that we cannot overcome. No arguing, no temptations, no attack from Satan. How do we fail if we realize the power of God at work in our community? I have another preacher's story for you. I was not able to find the origins of this story, so just take it as a fictional story designed to teach a point. A parable, if you will. I read that early African converts to Christianity were devout in their personal prayers, And according to that story, each person had a separate spot in the thicket where he or she would pray. And over time, the paths to those prayer spots became well-worn. And as a result, if one of those believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon evident to the others, and they would kindly remind the negligent one, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." Let us not allow the grass to grow in our path. Let's be constantly in prayer to God. Let us pray for the wisdom to see the power of God at work in our communities, in our church, in our own lives. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to learn therefrom. Father, please show us your work in action that we might be enlightened, encouraged, and emboldened. We thank you for the work that you do in our lives. Help us to recognize it and be grateful for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.